Good morning. I love that little moment in time right there. Get to say good morning to God's people, my people, people who belong to each other, who have in mind the well-being and the just delight in life that can come only to a people like us. Of people who are so blessed, who have an awareness inside that I suppose the bigger percentage of the population of this planet do not have. And yet here we are with that consciousness of a God. Who God is. It is going to become a series. It already has. And to me is challenging me beyond what I even perhaps expected that it would. Fascinating things happen, like today's theme. I didn't really have a part in that theme. I sometimes will, but I don't always. And it turns out that the first words of today's theme scripture, God is. Then it goes on to say who God is to people like us. That is, to me, phenomenal. So many things are phenomenal as we look around and recognize them and see them unfolding in front of our very eyes if we aren't still too darkened in mind and spirit to see. God speaking, God playing out roles that He plays and only He can, right in front of us all the time. And I love it. I hope God will continue to open the eyes of my heart, as He suggests He will do, and Paul prays for, as in regard to the Ephesian Christians. Certainly that sentiment is the same for us, from what's possible to happen. The eyes of our hearts be opened. And all of a sudden, or maybe slowly, we're seeing things we never saw before on a spiritual plane, which is not some made-up fairy tale. It is more real than any consciousness that can come to anyone who just lives, I only believe what I can see and feel and touch and hear and taste. I won't believe it. They are blind. There's so much more to see than that, and we are people who are gifted with at least some of that, and hope it's increasing for you all the time. I think as Mickey's up here praying for little Jacob, how blessed we are to be a people who care. To have Jim bring a class to us today where we see that very principle played out in the life of our leader, the one who is the head of it all, the church, who cared for a poor, bedraggled, humiliated, beaten down lady. And he cared, and there was nobody there else who did. And I will tell you, you'll do well. If you read that story again, read it over and over from John, and put yourself right there beside her where you belong. And so do I. We aren't looking down on some poor thing that we're not. I'm glad we're not. I'm not that. Yes, you are, Earl. Yes, you are. No different than that lady, just needing a Savior who cares and who doesn't condemn and takes away from me the right to condemn. When he said, those of you who are without sin, you go ahead and start throwing stones. He eliminated the population of the planet, including me and you. He eliminated it all. Nobody can stand in some kind of superiority position to condemn that lady or any other sinner. That's who God is. That's who He was as He was. He lived Himself out here on this planet and revealed who He is. He was revealing it right there, who He is. And Jesus, with some disgusting religious people and a poor sinner, who God is. He is a refuge, a strength, an ever-present help. I love that thought. An ever-present help. We need that here. We hear about little Jacob. We hear about poor old Larry laying out there in the hospital with two new knees that don't feel very good right now. He said to me the other day, Earl, you think God will be upset if... if I have to fudge a little on being back to cut the grass in June. His knees were hurting. He'll probably be back. We have Jean in the hospital. Hope to get her out tomorrow. Don't know for sure, but maybe. She's making progress. It's been an ordeal. We had Christy Kirchner, who usually sits over here with her family. And she praise God, was able to have the more simplistic surgery with laparoscopic surgery. But still, she's suffering. And we have suffering all over the place. We've listed four right there. And a mom and a dad out here at the hospital. It is a fortunate place to be among a people who naturally, from the heart, just instinctively and automatically care and do what they can. I've got ladies who are probably going to beat me up because I haven't told them what kind of food I can take. I don't know. I don't have anything I can eat. I eat very little. You wouldn't think it's true, but I eat very little. And I got a refrigerator that's bulging. And Jean won't be able to eat anything. She has had no solid food yet. But it is good to be among people where you have that problem because they care in every direction. And we are, to whatever degree we can be that, because of the Lord who has helped us see that in Him and follow in His steps. And I am so glad for that. Who God is. I have no idea that I'll get through this today. I never do anymore. I wind up in these sermons getting on over here toward the end and saying, now how on earth can I tie this together and something makes sense? Because I'm having to leave out a lot I wanted to put in there that would help it make sense, but I don't have time. And I'm sure that's probably going to happen again today. But whatever, you're kind and patient with me, and I appreciate that. Scripture says, therefore God says. Don't read your Bible just to read some interesting stuff. Hear God speaking. Hear God speaking, or it's a waste of time. It's not just a good, wise book that you can get some practical information out of. If that's all it is, just go to the library and pick random off the shelf. It's God speaking. And God says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. God says that. I wonder what He's going to say. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Praise God. And therefore, Christ Jesus in Jim's class is standing there right in the presence of a sinner who is far more blessed in the total picture than any other of those standing there save Jesus Himself. She stands above them in fortunateness, in being blessed. She stood in the position of Him saying, neither do I condemn you. Don't go and don't sin anymore. Which is a path to being okay. A path to healing. A path to good life. A path to eternity. He didn't point that out to these standing there ready to pick up a stone. She's more blessed than all of they. He came into the world. That's why He was here. To save sinners. Okay, so who sent Him here? You know, there had to be a deciding process, a deciding time. If there is any time in that other realm, whatever existence they've got there, there had to be a decision point when it was decided that Jesus would come to this planet representing God, being God, revealing God, because He was God. There had to be a time when all of that came to a decision point and the decision was made. So who sent Him? In this, the love of God was revealed among us. Don't miss anything here. What's revealed? How much God loves you. It was revealed among us. Here's how. In this, how was it? That God sent His only Son into the world. Why? So that we might live. And He's not, we're already alive physically. This has nothing to do with physical life. He's talking about eternal life played out in John chapter 11, verse 25. Never die. Never die. Transition, never die. So that we might live through Him. He came here so we could have life, eternal life through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God. Do I love God? I wonder if I love God enough. Had nothing to do with it. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. I doubt that there was much of a decision in this lady's heart that was brought before Jesus in Jim's story today. But I wonder if I love God. Do I love God? Maybe I doubt it even come up at all. It wasn't that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent. Every time you hear the word sent, you ought to think, oh, there was a decision. Somebody decided to send Jesus, and they did. He sent His Son to be the expiation for our sins. And I put that word, I'll be talking about that little word if I get time, a little bit today. I love that word. I get laughed at. Where's Mickey? He laughs at me over that word. It's always been a dispute as to whether the word, by translators and by theologians, and it's gobbledygook to me, it has nothing to do with reality. If it is propitiation, then it makes no sense. If it's expiation, it makes perfect sense to the personality of God. God didn't send Jesus. I had a lady tell me this one time, early in my Christian life. Jesus came down here, and God took out all of His anger at you, Earl, on Jesus, and then God was okay. Good grief, how distorted can you get? That's propitiation in your Bible, many of them, most of them. Expiation is not that. Expiation is a totally different word. Hilaspos in Greek, it is a word I love. Because it says God brought Jesus down here to reconcile you, Earl, so you would stop being such a rat toward God, to touch your heart, so that sin would no longer be something you just, well, give me some sin. I want to go sin. I want to have some fun. You'd stop that and have your heart changed so that you would now appreciate and love God enough you want to sin not against Him anymore. That's expiation. And that, I believe, who is this God? And that's to our theme, who God is. Well, let's see. He created all things. I have actually forgot the order. Oh, there we go. Yeah. There it is. There's your little home. Little speck out here in the middle of God's creation. I don't know how good a slide that is. Not very. That's your home. Just a speck. I'm going from last week with the microscopic, with the water bear that many of you, so made comments about the water. Actually, people in this congregation had heard about and seen and thought and had some interest in the water bear. A little microscopic thing that you can't see, except you have a powerful microscope that looks like a bear in the water. One commentator said you can't go three steps outside your house until you're already in the very proximity of a water bear, because they are everywhere in water. Anyway, going from that world of smallness to world of largeness. We're looking at God, who He is, the Creator God that we sit here to worship on a tiny little planet in the midst of space that my brain is still not big enough to even approach, appreciating, encompassing. I'm fascinated with it, but I can't get my mind around it, and I suggest that neither can you or any other person alive, including Stephen Hawking or anybody else. There it is, Milky Way galaxy. Can you see that? That's the galaxy we live in. I forget these numbers. I think it's 90 or 100 light years across. Light travels at 186,000 miles a second. How many ever years there would be, how many ever seconds there would be in a year is that many, 186,000 miles in one light year. One light year. How many seconds are there in a year? I bet you don't know. Maybe somebody does. But whatever each second represents, 186,000 miles, that's how fast light travels. And then add that up to about 100 to get across our galaxy. There you can see what a speck we are. Just a speck. On a relatively scale, you couldn't even see us with a microscope. We're that small. What a fascinating creation it is. That's who God is. That's what He's done. Psalmist said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars you've set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him or that you care about him? In these days, they didn't have Hubble telescope. They didn't have an electron microscope. They had none of this stuff. And he could see enough that he's dazzled with the creation of God. What is man that you make so much of him, Job said. that you give him so much attention, that you examine him every morning and test him at every moment. Job says, actually he's saying in that context, leave me alone. I don't want it anymore. I can't stand the test. I'm suffering. Oh Lord, what is man that you care for him? And there it is. Care for him. Or the son of man that you think of him? You ever think of God as one thinking of you? That's who he is. That's who God is. Mike and I stand up here every week, every other week, and that's our job, is to reveal who God is in his reality, who he really is, so you and every other person that we can touch will be attracted to him. We'll say, wow, what a God. I need him. I want to be close to him. He's thinking of me. I want to give him all that I am. I want to give him my worship. I want to give him my appreciation. He cares for me. Then I need to care for him. I am so fortunate that is true, that he cares. So we stand up here trying to help reveal through words that come from here who he is. And what's the reason why? Just so they'll know more. No, so they'll be attracted to the wonderfulness of God and the infiniteness of God in his creation, his power, his love, his design, his everything. That's our job. It's a challenging job. You know, one of the things you have to do is, if you're going to be able to say anything for God, you can't cancel it by your own sloppy life. If I get up here and you know I'm a complete slop up, I sin all the time, or too much, and I do right up front, but I sin so much and so flagrantly, you can't believe anything I say. Then don't say anything, Earl, because you'll disattract people from God instead of attracting them. Who is God? Who is this God? He is one amazing God. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. This is from Genesis. To separate day from light, let them be for signs and seasons, for days, years. Let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens, to give light on the earth. And it was so. It was done. God made the two great lights, the greater to rule, to govern the day, and the lesser to govern the night. And he made the stars also. Oh, I know the stars. I got them all figured out. I can see them all right up there. No, you cannot. They are uncountable, and there is nothing in the human frame, mentally or any other way, that can get its mind around them. They are bigger than we have the senses and the abilities and the perceptivity to reach out and have any affinity to at all as regards their greatness. Each one of those little dots in there references another galaxy. This is at the edge, so the article said, of Hubble's ability to reach out and see. You see that? Galaxies. We just said ours, which is called a medium-sized galaxy, is about 100 light years across. Many of these dwarf us. And in the galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy that we live in, they're what call dwarf galaxies. They're little galaxies. They're only maybe 10 light years across or something. It is immense. Bigger than our minds ever admit. And that's the creative work of the fingertips of God. That's who he is. And Acts chapter 17 says, He designed you, he created you, and he made a decision as to when you would be born, where that location would be here on this planet. He loved that much. He placed you here in time and space. What happened? Well, I just got real busy as soon as I was old enough and big enough to know to do anything, and sinned against God. That's what happened. And all of the blessedness of God placing me here, caring about me, what was my response? I'll sin against him, and I did, and have, and still with at least some resistance do. Bad equation. Except for the grace of God. That's a hopeless equation. What a God. And we live out our lives right here in front of and in the very presence of that God. So, who God is this infinite, invisible, lovable being who created you and created me and loved us and placed us here to love him back. That's why the first commandment, the greatest commandment, is to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. First, that's why we are here. How's that getting done in your life? For most of the world's planet, it isn't getting done at all. Getting is southern, by the way. Getting done at all. What really happened? He would have been totally justified in just condemning the planet. I guess he almost got to that in Noah's day. He repented that he'd made man on the earth, the scripture says. That was the response for all of his goodness the world had sent back to him. But what did happen in place of what might have happened as results from our sin? What did happen? God just so loved, because that's who he is. He can't be anything. God, who God is, he so loved, and he can't quit. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can be rejected. He is being rejected by most of the population of the planet today. But he just keeps loving, keeps hoping, keeps giving more time for people to change and come into contact with the only thing that can change them, and that is that story of the cross, of God being here himself, not sending his son to be beat up so he wouldn't be mad anymore, but coming himself and suffering to show us how much he loved us. That's expiation. God sent his only son, one and only son, to seek and save the lost ones. His son came. He was sent and he came into this world to save sinners. He allowed himself to be painfully murdered to show how much he cared. What a place to be in his presence here. What a fortunate place to be. We're better off than if we had millions and billions of dollars, if we would hit the daily number or whatever else people trot off out and do whatever they worship, really. We're better here if we didn't have a dime, but sitting in the presence of this company who are in touch with God, love God, worship God, and are blessed with being inside the grace of God, within the family of God as his children, with him as the Father and us the just little blessed brats, children that he loves. What was God trying to accomplish by this painful effort of the cross? What was he trying to accomplish? Old John answers this maybe best of all. This is how God showed his love among us. God said, I want to put my love out there among my people. I believe if they see my love, they'll respond back to me. They'll appreciate me. I'll get to be their number one. They won't love father, mother, sister, brother, wife, children, no one more than me, because if they do, they're not worthy of me. Jesus said that. Dear old John says it best. He sent his one and only Son to the world so that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice. And there's our word expiation right there. For our sins. Expiation. I wish I could get this across. And I know that I can't too very well. It becomes a hobby theme of mine because I believe it's so deep that it is the center of the energy that can cause you to just fall right in behind God and say, I'm going to serve him no matter what. Helosmos. What a word. Defined by analytical lexicon, way of reconciling. Now, isn't that something? Expiation. Way of who's needing to be reconciled? Not God. He never stopped loving. He never stopped loving you. He never stopped loving anyone. We can only block God by just rejecting him out of our lives. He doesn't take away our power of choice to just kick him out. And he did. Judas kicked him out. And Judas is no better than a lot of us. No worse. Way of reconciling. Just think about this. God making decision. We have to do it for our own minds. Say there was a point in time. God making a decision to send Jesus down here to show us who he is, and then let us see by the cross how much he loved us, so it would break our old stubborn, sinning, self-seeking, self-aggrandizing, Satan trick-chasing, temptational junk, and quit that and just love Him enough to follow Him. And so He sent Him. There was a point in time when that decision was made. Could love be more precious than that? That's why the Scripture says He is love. Who God is, He's love. It brings love to the point, agape love, selfless love, to the point where it's better understood in this faith, in this way. It's an insult to think that God was just angry about our sins and took it out on Jesus. Add to this the pleading words from God of 2 Corinthians 5 and following here in verse 20. Paul speaking, God making His appeal through us, Paul said. God, not Paul. Paul isn't so great because he's out here doing such a hard job and working so hard. Paul is blessed like you and me, and Paul is a sinner. And admits so. Read Romans 7 sometime. Struggles with sin more than anybody, more than most, maybe. The very things I don't want to do, I do them. And the things I don't want to do, I want to do them. The things I should do, I don't do them. What a wretched man that I am. Here is that Paul. So we're looking at God, not Paul. God making His appeal through us. God saying, we beseech, and the Greek word is beg. God begging you, us, me. God begging? He cares that much about me, the sinner? Yes. God begging on behalf of Christ. On behalf of Christ, the one who died on the cross. God on the cross. Be reconciled to God. That's His beg. He didn't need reconciling. I did. And that's expiation again. That puts the pointer where it belongs, on me. Him trying to break my heart, trying to crush down my sinful resistance to where I don't resist Him anymore. I don't resist His love anymore. I don't resist how wonderful He is anymore. Be reconciled to God for our sake. I think I preached a sermon on that the first year I was here. That means because you mattered to God. For our sake, God made Him to be sin. That's Jesus on the cross. But that's the Jesus who said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And if that's the same Jesus in John chapter 1 who was the Word, who became flesh, and the flesh dwelt among us. He was God. Why all this? So that... Here's the reason why that decision was made, that point in time when I'm going to send somebody out of here to try to save these people I love, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. I do like the old illustration from John here in John 5, 2 Corinthians 5:21, where the exchange is made. What kind of righteousness did you have, Earl? Well, let's see. I don't guess I had any, because whatever little there might have been, I canceled it out with my sin, so I didn't have any. How much righteousness did Jesus have, Earl? He had infinite righteousness, so a switch was made. He just took your unrighteousness and gave you His righteousness, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's Christ's righteousness. Working together with Him, then, we beg you not to accept the grace of God in vain. Don't just accept the grace of God and walk away like a Pharisee that it doesn't touch your heart. You're still not converted and you're still not in love with God. Don't let that happen, the Scripture says. It is a beautiful passage. What does all this mean about who God is? Well, it means that what God had, the first people on this planet, Adam, Eve, there in the garden, He wants back with you. That's what it means. That's why He put people here, to love Him, to fellowship with them. You can't read that passage in Genesis without realizing this was a beautiful thing. They're walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It's fellowship going on in a paradise. They had togetherness, friendship. They walked together as friends. They had never hidden from God before, but now they're hiding. Why? Because it's gone. We ruined it. We sinned. And so they hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. Why did they hide? Because now, instead of the pleasantness of fellowship, they know the guilt of shame and fear. We were afraid. That's why we didn't come when you called. What they had before that, He wants back with you and me. That's who God is. He will not change. Either you and I will continue to change more and more as a people, as individuals who love this, appreciate this, and just wake up in the morning delighting in this. We'll stagnantly stumble along and Satan knocking us off the path over and over again until if he can, he defeats us entirely and causes us to judge ourselves by our conduct, our lack of responsiveness, our lack of heart involvement between us and God. I have to stop there. I was right. I got jobs more, but I'll stop there. Who God is, I think we've said enough to see a little bit of who God is. That is the answer. I know it is. I'll sit down with any theologian and talk that want to talk sincerely about it. That is it. Any other discussion is absurd about the personality of who God is. Do you need that God better than you've had Him? Can today, by being here, become, well, let's see, I think I took a step up a little higher, closer to God. I think I'm ready now to appreciate Him more. I think I'm ready now to realize what He's gone through, that He actually thought about me, thinks about me. And when I look up to the stars, or I look to the smallness of the water bear, I see God, and I need Him. I need the closeness with Him. And I don't need any of that junk that wedges in between me and my God. I hope you come to that understanding. If there's something you need to do today, just to say, I'm going to make a turn. This time I'm wasting my life. It's running out like sand out of an hourglass. I don't have forever. This time I did something to move in God's direction so that what Adam and Eve had in the garden with God before they sinned, I want it too. I want that best time with God where I live with Him every day in a fellowship that's beautiful and divine. And He knows I love Him because I know it, and I'm looking and finding ways to love Him back. I love it in this congregation, as I've already said. When people are in trouble, they have pain, they have sickness, they're in the hospital, they have all kinds of problems, and they have many kinds here, still are. That we don't say, oh, well, there's nothing I can do. Or, oh, you mean I wouldn't have thought that about them. Don't judge and don't be excusing inactivity to help. We're in a congregation who's learned to love. Let's let it grow. You be a part of it. And if you need to begin to be that more serious person about the God who loves you, make a move. Step up to the higher, on the higher rung of the ladder, and make some changes in your life so God will see. You appreciate Him, love Him, need Him, want Him. Want His will done in your life and your hand in His for the rest of your days. Come as we stand and sing.